songs have come along, but what a powerful, powerful song. Thank you for playing that. Brought back good memories. The Savior is waiting. So one of them songs that just kind of, you know, you hear it. I've heard people sing it as a solo, and it just kind of puts a knot right there. The thought of the Lord waiting and wanting to save you. Why won't you? Why won't you let him come in your heart? What a good question. All right, we're going to go, we're going to look at something as we're still dealing with our growing through giving. How many of you are growing this week through this, or this month? How many of you are growing? If y'all would hurry up and grow, I can get off this and get on something else. You know, just hurry up and grow. Now, I believe that we need to take every year, the 1st of January, and focus on this topic. And I grew up, January was always Stewardship Emphasis Month, growing up in church, and my dad's church, and churches around us. And it's something I did the first year or two I was here. Then we got into some other things. But I have been led of the Lord to return back to that pattern to set the year off right, catapulting us in the directions we need to be going in the area of service, in the area of stewardship, giving of our time, giving of our treasure, giving of our talents. This is something that has to be taught. Now, one thing I did learn, and my dad always said, you can set through one good sermon on giving and get through it. Grit your teeth. It's kind of like going to the dentist, you know. You just kind of get through it. But when I preach on it for a month, I figure you'll just start waving a white flag at me. You know, preacher, I get it. We're going to do it. We're going to grow through giving. Well, I'm hoping that you'll learn principles. It's not something that, and in seriousness, this is a topic. Once again, it separates the men from the boys. There's a lot of people who love Jesus but are not good stewards to Jesus. They're not good servants. They're not convicted. They're not growing in that area. They're not going in that area. And they're stalled out. Now, again, if I didn't care about you, if I didn't care about you, I could just say that's not a big deal and let it go. But there are some serious consequences that can happen in your life when you're a disobedient steward, when you're an unfaithful servant, when you are not doing things that God has said. Now, I realize we live in the New Testament age, a.k.a. the grace age. I don't believe God's sitting up on a throne ready to throw a bolt of lightning at you and punch a button on you. But there are promises that God has made that affect you. And they're still in the Word of God, and we need to be aware of them. And again, there's a lot of Christians going through their life, and there's no other way to put this. There's not a nice way to put it other than you're a disobedient Christian. And you're going to stand before God one day. And it's my job to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. It's my job as your shepherd, as your pastor, to teach you and prepare you and to help you please God. Now, if you believe what I just said and you agree with it, say amen. That is a burden that is placed upon the pastor. Sometimes that means you've got to preach things that people don't want to hear. I would say at the top of the list would probably be, I would say number two on the list would be stewardship, number one being preaching on sin. Now, the qualifier on number one is we love preaching on sin. We love it when a preacher preaches hard on sin, as long as it's our neighbor's sin. You know, that's when we're like, get him, preacher, get him. You know, one thing I've learned, I've never preached a message that the people who needed to hear it were ever there the day I preached it. It's always, well, I wish so-and-so had been here. They needed to hear that. There's never been anybody in the room that ever needed any of that preaching. They just never needed it. It was just a waste of time as far as, but there were others who needed it. Unfortunately, they were never there. And of course, I'm being, you know, funny, but most preachers understand what I'm saying. But the reality is the preaching on sin would probably be the most dreaded thing, but then preaching on stewardship would have to be up there at number two. Probably preaching on hell would have to be in the top three. People don't want to hear that. Even though we don't want to hear it, doesn't make it any less real, any less valid, any less of a threat. And I think the world suffers today because preachers go like this, and they test where the weather's blowing, and then determine what they will and won't preach on. We have to preach the whole counsel of God. And I do love the congregation that God has allowed me to shepherd. And in that love, I want you to be blessed of God. I want your home to be blessed of God. I want your personal life to be blessed of God. I want you to one day stand before God and be able to lay a crown down at his feet. Wouldn't it be horrible for you to stand before the Lord one day and have no crown to lay at his feet? That is going to be the reality for many Christians. They were never pushed. They were never preached that they needed to serve. Nobody ever put any positive pressure for them to be a servant or a steward to God. People allowed them to just dwell in their mediocre state, And a pastor that is faithful simply isn't going to make it comfortable for you to disobey your Heavenly Father and to not get under that spout where that blessing comes out. I want you to be under that blessing. And we know that stewardship, there's so many verses in the Bible that explain to us that you're not going to outgive God. You're never going to do more for God than He is going to do for you. Now, if you're doing nothing for God, it's not hard for God to, you know, doing nothing, it's not hard for God to do something, even if it's little in your life. Every day you live is a gift from God. Every breath you breathe is a gift from God. Every dollar you put in your bank account came from God's ability to bless you with that. So, you know, God's doing something for you, whether you see it or not. Question is, are you giving to Him what He wants from you? Now, in Malachi chapter 3 is the classic scripture on this. We're going to turn there, Malachi chapter 3. And while you're doing that, I need three people that will volunteer to look up three scripture verses in your King James Bible and read them for us. Christy, all righty, I want you to look up Luke 6:38 when I call for it. Luke 6:38, have that one ready. Who else is ready? Brother David West, Proverbs 3, 9 through 10. Proverbs 3. Brother David, it's so good to see you, buddy. Looking forward to coming to be with you in Mexico in November, right? November. So pumped. I'm going to be going to the Philippines in February, Christy and I are, to do a marriage seminar. Man, I really had to talk her into that. She was like, And she's one of those. She's a very good speaker, but she's not one that really likes to do it. She'll do it, but she doesn't like doing it. But I talked her into going, and the pastor there really wanted her to come and do that, wanted us to come as a team to do that. So I may end up needing some marriage counseling when I get back because of this, but at least her and I will be loaded up on knowledge of marriage by the time. Yeah. At least we can, you know, help ourselves. Amen. Anyway, I need one more. I need one more. Who's got their Bible? Right over here. Right over here. Miss Cindy, I need you to look up. Let's see here. I need two more. Proverbs 3, 9 through 10 is you. Proverbs 3, 9 through 10. I gave that to you, didn't I? Okay. You're Proverbs 11, 25. And you're the last one. Proverbs 11, 25. So we have Luke 6:38, Proverbs 3, 9, 10, Proverbs 11, 25. And we're all going to look at Malachi chapter 3, starting in verse 8. The infamous Malachi 3, verse 8, one of the most horrible, horrible, unthinkable, brutal questions in all of the Bible. Here it is. Will a man rob God? Whoo! Just even reading that just is eerie. The thought of robbing God. You know, I've been to the mission field on different occasions preaching, and one of the spots I went to was India. I've been there five times. You know that India, you'll see little makeshift all over the place. Now, India's a dirt poor country, starving people everywhere. And yet you'll see little makeshift, little templelets. You'll see maybe a little statue of a false god on a street corner. There'll be maybe a little landscaping around it, probably rocks with some gravel, little statue. Little temple thing built over it. It may be, you know, 5 or 6 foot tall, maybe 10 foot in diameter. And you walk up to it, and you know what you'll see laying all over the place inside that circle? People's offering money. Where these people come to these, they have over 5,000 gods they worship there. And they'll come and they'll pay their alms. They'll throw that money in that, and you'll see it laying everywhere. At some point, there'll be a monk that will come from the Hindu temples, and he'll collect all of that. But you know, I asked the guide I was with, I said, man, don't they worry about people stealing that? I mean, in the middle of a town square, I mean, money everywhere, paper money, just laying there. When I asked him that, he went, oh, no. No one would dare steal from that. And their belief system, man, they're just, he said, nobody. The question that I asked him was almost insulting to him, like, would you rob from your God? What in the world? Nobody would steal that. Now, I'm sure that at some point somebody has gone along and taken from it, but overwhelmingly it sits there until they collect it and in the open air, and those monies are there. Well, the question is asked here, will a man rob God? Obviously, when you and I read it, we immediately, our impulse is, no way, no way, nobody would want to do that. But then we see this big revelation that God looks at the nation of Israel. One of the big criticisms that I'll hear people use to discredit this verse is that this was not written to the church, but it was written to the nation of Israel. I want to point out, tithing did exist under the law, but it preexisted the law. It's mentioned before the law was ever written. It was included in the law with some bigger instruction of how to give your alms. And then we see in the New Testament, giving is definitely a part of the New Testament worship. Anytime people worship, they gave. It was a part of worshiping God, and it continued into the New Testament age, and we can show that. I'm not going to take time to lay that out, although I have done it in the past and certainly could do it. And if you make me mad and look at me like I'm stupid, I'll do it anyway. Tonight, we'll be here till midnight. Amen. Y'all look scared. You're like, no, I know he can do it. Don't tempt him. You know, he means it. He's serious. It is a holiday, so a lot of you are sleeping in tomorrow. Well, I don't want to do that. I'm going to give you a little, I'm going to cut you slack tonight. We're going to get done a little earlier than normal because I did go a little longer this morning, and I realize that. Here we go. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. What a simple answer there. Wherein have we robbed ye? In tithes and offerings. That is where God says, you have robbed me in not giving of your tithes and your offerings. Then he says this, and this is where it gets a little scary. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. The storehouse was the temple. It was the place of worship. It was the church. It wasn't the charitable organizations that might have been around the city. People ask me all the time, can you give your tithe to something else? No, your tithe ought to go to your church. It ought to go to your church. Now, people say, well, I give my money to, you know, those things on TV. You know, I give my money to feed starving kids in Africa. That's where I tithe. Well, you know, if you want to give offering to that, that's perfectly fine. Now, I think you'll be very discouraged if you ever study that and find out that 80 to 90% of that money never reaches starving children in Africa. It stays right here and it goes to administration fee. I think there's better organizations to give to than a lot of these mega organizations that you see on TV advertised. But with that said, if you want to give some offering above that, that's between you and God, and that's you know, your business to be charitable. And I believe God blesses a charitable giver, even if the person who receives it squanders it. You know what I'm saying? I mean, look, we've had 100 discussions with people on this. I see people panhandling all the time. I don't always feel led to give them a dollar, but sometimes I do. Now, I realize that most of the time they're going to use that to buy alcohol or marijuana or some type of drug. Often it's not going to go toward what they make you believe that they're needing food. But sometimes I feel led of God. I try to regularly cash a $20 bill and stick it in my little fiesta there, and regularly I'll feel led to just give somebody a little bit of money. Now, I don't do it every time, and I'm not telling you that you have to do it every time, but I know people will say, I don't give it to them because I know they're going to use it for drugs. Here's the thing. I believe with all my heart God blesses a person who's charitable, gracious, and merciful based on your heart, not their action. If they take it and use it unwisely, that's on them. But God will look at you. And God has said in the Bible that he gives mercy to those that are merciful. He gives grace to those that are gracious. And so we see that. Now, with that said, I believe your tithe ought to go to your church, the church you attend, not the church you grew up in Kentucky or West Virginia. I've heard people saying, you know, I don't tithe to the church, but I tithe to the church I used to belong to 20 years ago. I send it in. And I'm glad you send it in, but it ought to go to your church, where you worship. It ought to go to help keep the church that you are going to afloat. God gives you to the church to strengthen that church. And I believe that with all my heart, and I practice that. Now, that doesn't mean I don't give to other things out of the overage, but there's a certain set amount Christy and I give to our church, and we try to give that faithfully. Now, it says that you're cursed with a curse, you robbed me, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat. That word meat is sustenance, supplying. God says, this is how I supply for the Lord's house. So he says, you bring your tithes to the storehouse, which is the church, that there may be meat in the Lord's house, in mine house. And then I love this part, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Oh, I love that verse, and I've seen it played out so many times. I believe it. I stand on it. I believe that you cannot outgive God. I dare you to try. You can't do it. God says, listen, you give to me what's mine, and I'll pour out so many blessings on you, you won't even know where to put it all. Now, Again, the question goes down. I hit it hard this morning. Do we really believe all this? Do we really believe what we read in the Bible? Does it really have a place in the belief part of our heart? Well, he says, I'm going to give to you. Then he says this, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. That devourer is the devil. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord. God said, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to protect you. And then he says, and all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Now this was delivered to the nation of Israel, and it was through the prophet of Malachi, or if you're Italian, Malachi. He's saying, hey, if you will do this as a nation, I'll bless you. And we see that we as children of God understand that God wants us to give to him. Now, let me give you these quick points, and we'll go to Betty by Time tonight. Betty by Town. Renee, one time I had an uncle. Uncle Bob was his name. Uncle Bob was a knucklehead. He was crazy. And I mean that in an affectionate way. He was a great guy. Ran a junkyard. And we were staying with him one night in this beautiful big old metropolis town called Marmaduke, Arkansas. Population 999, including three old coon dogs. So the little town down there didn't have much to it. Who's ever been to Marmaduke, Arkansas? Anybody? Never been? You've driven through Marmaduke? Wow. I spent a month there one week. Seemed like a month. My grandparents lived there. My Uncle Bob lived there. We were getting ready for bed. He comes to us and he said, all right, kids, get ready. We're going to town. We all got excited. We're going to go to the big town of Marmaduke. And we were thinking he was going to get us ice cream or something. We're going to go to town. We all got up and got all excited, and he comes in about 30 minutes later. We're going to Betty by Town. Then we were all sad again. It's time to go to bed. Anyway, I'm going to get you out of here, get you to Betty by Town as quickly as can. Thought number one that we see out of these scriptures. God sees a steward that does not tithe as a thief. Isn't that what the Bible says there? Now, let me hear you say amen, and I won't have to pound on this for 30 minutes. Amen. Give me a good amen. I mean like you mean it. There we go. I want to hear it like you believe it. Oh, man, God sees a steward. That's simply put. I mean, do whatever you want, but you're going to stand before God. Do you want to stand before God with him viewing you as a thief? I don't think you do. What a despicable thing to be called a thief. Well, God says that steward, that Christian, that servant of God who doesn't give their tithes and offerings, he says, you're like a thief. You're robbing me. Oh, man, I wouldn't. Never want to stand before God accused of that. Number two, God promises to curse those that do not give. And that's what it says there. Verse 9, you're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me in this whole nation. God promises to curse those that do not give their tithes and offerings. Listen to me, and I believe this, and I hope you will gather this. A dollar bill in your pocket will go further with God blessing it than $10 in your pocket with God's curse on it. Now, again, this is supernatural. It doesn't make sense in economics. It doesn't make sense on paper. But in a realm where God is, this is a reality. I believe in my heart that every Christian tithes. Some people give it willingly in an offering plate. Some of them get it through God's collection service. Y'all know what I mean by that? Now, none of you are going to admit to this. I'm not even going to ask, but there were times in my life where I had sometimes struggles in my faith and didn't tithe like I should, especially in my early 20s, trying to get through college and all that. And you know what I learned? I never came out ahead. It just seemed like every time I spent God's money on something else, something would happen that week that would be about what I would have spent if I'd have given my tithe. And buddy, I learned my lessons. I have learned. Some of you can share testimonies that you've learned your lessons. Some of you that scoff at that, do whatever it seems wise to you. But I promise you, at some point, when you wisen up, you're going to see that this verse is true. That when you're taking what belongs to God, he curses it. And then it just brings you misery. Number three, let me answer this question. Then we see tithes mentioned. I know most of you already know this, but how do you tithe? Well, the word tithe literally translates 10%. It translates to 10%. What God is saying is that when you get your paycheck He expects you to give 10% to the storehouse, to his work, to his cause. So 10% is what that word tithe literally means. Now, I need somebody to loan me a dollar bill. Who's got a dollar bill on you? I need a $1 bill. I'm going to demonstrate this. I need a $1 bill. Need a dollar bill. You got one, Timmy? All right, Timmy. Bring it up here and stand up here with me. I need a one. I need a one. I specifically need a $1 bill. All right. I'll just grab this one right here. All right. Here we have, man, I'm seeing all these people with money. Where's those offering plates? Let's pass them again. Here's a dollar that God just gave you. By the way, every dollar you have is because God gave it to you. Starts with him. He's owner of all. All right, what do? As soon as you get it, you take 10% of it off. And I don't have an offering plate up here, but I'm going to give this to an usher in honor that we're putting. This is my tithe that I'm putting in the offering plate to the usher here at church. I'm not giving it to the Starving Children's Fund on TV, but that 10% went to the church. All right, and then, and by the way, the tithe made me honest. Now I'm honest with God. I'm giving God what is rightfully his, okay? Now, I'm going to take, and I'm going to give an offering. I'm going to put it in the offering plate. You're another usher. I'm going to give that to you. That offering, I don't have to give it. The 10% was owed. That's a bill. That's just like paying your taxes, man. You owe it. Okay? I've gotten God's 10% out of my wallet and into the storehouse. Then I gave a little portion above it. Sometimes I can give more, sometimes it may be less, but I try to give something every. Now, the offering makes you generous. The tithe makes you honest. You're not generous when you just give 10%. You're just honest. That's like paying your bill at a restaurant where a waiter has served you all night. Now, you can walk out of there. You don't have to leave her a tip. You get tips. Do you ever have people not give you a tip? Not if they want you to cut their hair twice. Do they legally have to give you a tip? What if they just pay the bill and just walk out? They're honest still, right? But they're not generous. And they're not appreciative. Am I right? You can say yes. You're among friends, Ashley. You're among friends. There might be a serious curse you with a curse accident. But no, they don't have to give a tip. The tip, so paying the bill makes them an honest customer. Giving a tip above what they owe makes them a generous and appreciative customer. When you put your tithe in the plate, you're not generous to give a tithe. You're honest. God looks at you as an honest person. When you give that offering, that's when God sees your heart of appreciation, your generosity, your love to him. So you get that dollar that God just gave you, you give 10%, and you give a little offering. And then in our church, we love missions. So we have a missions conference every year. We ask you to give regularly toward it. It's a dirty dog to tell somebody, if you'll go, we'll help you, and then not send it. That's right. It happens all the time. Am I right, Brother David? It's horrible to get out there depending on a local church that says, if you'll go, brother, we'll send money to help you, and then they don't send a dime. We don't want to play that. So I ask you to give. So here's that dollar God gave you, so you take a little portion of that. And you give that to another usher. And the offering plate, you get it, put it in the plate. And there's a portion of that dollar God gave you that goes to help support missions. And then there may be other things. You may decide, I'm going to give $5 a week to try to help us build a gym, or $50 a month, or whatever. So here's this dollar God gave you, a little portion of that. You're going to say, okay, I'm going to give that to an usher. I'm going to make sure that goes to the house of God. Because, man, we need to have a gym, and we want to help with it. And there might be also a various love offering. We might have somebody that, for instance, the other day we raised money. My father-in-law was just overwhelmed with that. He sent me a beautiful note. I meant to read it. But, you know, what he used that money we sent him for was their refrigerator got fried in that flood. And they So he used it to replace that refrigerator. But we took up a little love offering on a Wednesday night when their house got flooded and there was no insurance that would cover that. They don't have flood insurance. Some of you gave a little bit to that. Out of the dollar that God gave you, you gave a little portion. It was a blessing to a servant of God. We do it all the time. It's voluntary. Nobody has to do it. The 10% makes you what? The offerings you give above it make you and appreciative. Shows God that I appreciate that you gave me this dollar. Okay? Now, we got some portions out of it, but there's still a big old chunk of that left. Now, with this is what you learn to live on as a child of God. You learn to live on what's left after you give God what you've committed to him and what he has asked for. And there's still quite a bit left out of every dollar once you take your 10%, your 10 cents out of it. Okay, that's how you tithe. Now, I want to give you a little word of advice, a little financial word of advice. When you get a dollar from God, give 10% to God, and then give 10% to yourself. Put it in a savings account and don't spend it. Consider the ant, learn her ways and be wise. She stores up in the summer for when the winter comes. That little 10% in your main account will get spent, and you won't even know where it goes. You ever wonder where a 20 goes when you break it? Where does it go? I don't know. Just gets spent. Just goes away. You put it in a savings account where it's not easy to access it, and then when your car breaks down, you're not going to be sidelined for the next 4 months. Bad things happen. Money is a tool. Money can fix the problems in your life sometimes. And by tithing to your own account, by putting it in a savings account, you young adults, if you'll start doing this now, you'll thank me a million times. You won't miss it. You'll find that you can live on that. But if you do need it, you can access it if it's an emergency. We're doing that now with the church. We have an auxiliary fund that we've just started where we are putting away money that cannot be accessed from the general account. It cannot be accessed without my expressed permission to access it. It's the only account, and I don't have access to it. I don't sign checks. I don't have any access to money here at Town East by design. I am not a check signer. I don't carry a church debit card in my wallet. None of that. So, you know, here's the thing. That is the only account that I will manage, though, that cannot be used for anything else without me knowing about it. Otherwise, money's just in the general account. And I've tried to practice this throughout my life. And I'm just like you. I have things happen all the time where if I didn't have a little money squirreled away, it would sure be devastating. And it takes discipline. But if you'll heed that advice, economically, it'll help you. Now we have this left over. Now, let's read what the Word of God has to say about a few things. Who has Luke 6:38? Right here. Listen to this verse carefully. Hey, we see there a principle that when you give, somehow God blesses it. I don't know how he does it, supernatural. But God blesses it, and somehow the more you give away, the more you'll have. I don't know how to explain that, except it's a supernatural. It's the same principle of Jesus taking a few fish and some bread, and literally while he's handing it out, he's creating it in his hand. It's the same principle how God can take a rock that's dry and have water come out of it. Quench your thirst. God says that in the measure which you give, it be the measure which you receive, but it says, you know, if you give, it'll be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. And I believe that verse. I practice it. I put it to practice. I've seen it at work. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Who has that? Right there, Brother David. Amen. Notice your first fruits, your best, right off the top. Not giving God your leftovers. Cain tried to do that. Well, I'm going to do what I need to do, and I'll give God what's left over. God rejected it. Do you know that a lot of people give God what they want him to have, and he rejects it, doesn't honor it? You'd be better just not give anything than to give God your leftovers or give God out of what's left over. Give God off the top. By the way, that's why we worship on Sunday. That's why Sunday is the Lord's Day. It's the first day of the week. It's giving to God the first, and it's a principle that ran all through the Word of God. All righty, who has the last verse here? Proverbs 11:25. Right over there, Miss Cindy.
The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that waters shall be watered also himself.
The liberal soul shall be made fat. Listen, I want to be a fat Christian. Amen. The liberal soul. Now, is that talking about the politically liberal soul?
No.
No, that's talking about the generous soul, that person that gives liberally. That liberal soul shall be made fat. That word fat is talking about prospered. So we see these verses. So what we see here, God says, put me to the test. Give what I'm asking you to give. Put me to the test. See if I don't open up the windows of heaven and pour out to you a blessing that there's not even going to be enough room to receive it. I'm going to give you your dollar back, by the way. Don't spend it all in one place. Now, he had what was left over after I tore it. But you know how, I don't know how to explain this, but this is what God is saying. Hold that dollar up there. Open it up. This is how God's going to take care of it. Now, I don't know how this works, but God will give you more than you're going to ever give to him.
Amen.
And there won't be room enough to receive it. Now, here's the question. Do you have enough faith to put this to work? Do you have enough faith? Now, the bottom line, I'm not naive. I'm not, been around the block a few times, doing this a long time. Got the gray hair to prove it. Most Christians are just not going to do it. Statistics show that 10 to 20% of every church carries all of the burden to keep a church afloat financially. That the Bible says that the strong must bear the weak. The word bear means to tolerate, put up with. Doesn't mean pay all their bills. People will use that verse, and the church ought to pay all of our bills. No, the word bear means tolerate. You ever had to bear a headache? What does that mean? It means tolerate it. Carry it. You know, we see that in church, the strong, the faithfully strong, have to bear the faithfully weak. We have to carry that, tolerate that, make up the difference for that. Most people aren't going to do it. And now here's the good, you know, I don't know who's who. I never see the contribution records of our church. I choose not to. Don't want to know. I don't know who tithes. I don't know anything about that. Period. Period. But I will tell you this, God knows. God knows. God sees. God blesses. God curses. Now, there may be backstreet theologians who could tear this apart and say, well, that didn't mean the Christian of today. That goes to the nation of Israel. Oh, man, come on. Come on. Don't run that junk out here. We know better than that. I just believe that God gave us the church, gave the Christians to the church, gave the Christians in the church the burden to take care of the storehouse, take care of his house. God says, you take care of my house, I will take care of yours. I'll close with this. A little boy went into a candy store one time and didn't have any money. His mom didn't have any money, but there was a big barrel of chocolate-covered cherries in there that they had just made. The aroma filled the air. He immediately went over there. He was looking through the little glass where on the other side there was a little barrel of those cherries in there. And he was staring it down. Well, the store owner knew that he wanted some. He said, son, you want some of those chocolate-covered cherries? He said, yeah, I do. He said, go ahead and get you some. Go ahead and put your hand there and get you some. The boy just stared. The man said it again. Go in there and get you some of those cherries. He said, nothing. He just stared. Finally, the mom said, son, go ahead and get some, man. It's okay. I want you to have it. Go ahead. The man said you could have it. Go ahead. The boy just stared. Finally, the boss reached in there, the owner, and he got in there with both hands, and he got in there and got a big old bunch of that, put it in a paper sack, went like this, and handed it to him. The boy immediately ran in there and started filling his mouth full of them. As they were walking out, the mom said, son, why in the world did you behave like that? The man told you to get them. I told you to get them. Why'd you just stand there like a big idiot staring at the chocolate-covered cherries? The little boy looked up at the mom and said, mom, his hands are much bigger than mine. I say that kid was pretty smart. I'm going to tell you something, beloved. If you will grab this, if you'll practice it, if you'll build your faith to believe it, here's the fact, Jack. God's hands are much bigger than yours. You give him a little, he's going to turn it into a lot. And with all that said, let's bow for a word of prayer. As it is 7:29 on the dot, and I have kept my promise. See, I took and now I'm giving it back. Is there anyone that could say, preacher, I don't know that I'm going to heaven, but I sure want to. Would you pray for me? Anybody? Anybody? Listen, I want to help you tonight. Heaven's beautiful. You don't want to miss it for the world, man. Don't let fear keep you from going to heaven. Don't let embarrassment keep you from going to heaven. We can help you tonight. Is there anyone that could say, preacher, thank you for this lesson tonight. The Lord's using it in my life. Would you just slip your hand up? Oh, listen, beloved, you give into this and you say, Lord, I'm just going to honor you. I'm just going to have by faith, I'm going to give you my tithe every week. And I'm going to put you to the test. I dare you to do it. You will be praising the Lord in time. You're still going to have issues. Your car's still going to break down. You're still going to have a leaky roof once in a while or whatever the things happen, but I promise you, you'll see a miraculous hand of God when you put God first in your stewardship and your finances. I just believe the Bible. I'm just an old country boy from Arkansas, and I believe the Bible. I'm just going to stand on it. I'm going to ask you to stand with me now at this point, and we're going to invite you to get to come to the altar. I don't know what your need is or your spiritual prayer, your burden, but won't you come for a moment? Take just a moment tonight. Talk to the Lord about it here in the house of God. My house should be a house of prayer. It's a special place for prayer. You can pray anywhere, but it's special in the church. The presence of the Lord. Come on up. Take your knee for a moment. If you're not able to kneel, you can stand up here. But be close to this altar where you can talk to the Lord. What is that thing keeping you awake at night? What's that burden you're carrying? What is that worry? Maybe tonight you can come and say, Lord, I haven't been faithful in this area, but Lord, I'm sorry, and I'm going to start it. I'm going to make a commitment in 2026 that I'm going to be a tither because I believe in your promises, and I believe that you will take care of me. It's going to require faith to get out of the boat. It's going to require focus, but if you'll focus, stay with your eyes on the Lord, you're going to see great and mighty things happen. I'm not telling you you're going to get rich, at least not on this side of heaven. A lot of those blessings that God promises us are in store for us in a heavenly bank. But I am saying that God's going to take care of you. I don't stand where prosperity giving preachers, they teach you to give from a standpoint of getting. Although that principle is definitely displayed, it's not the best reason to give. You ought to give because you've already gotten from God. You give to be obedient. That's the number one reason you ought to give. Just be obedient to God. The only motivation you need to know is that God said it and that settles it. I just need to obey it. And then let God do for you what he wants to do for you. One day you'll be in heaven, and the Bible gives all kinds of scriptures about the heavenly rewards that await the faithful. I want to have something to lay at the foot of Jesus one day. I don't want to stand before him empty-handed. Giving is a thing that everybody can do. Not everybody can preach, sing. Not everybody can do some of those things, but everybody can give as the Lord gives. They can be a blessing as God blesses them. Where God hasn't given, he expects no giving in return. If God didn't give you a dollar, he does not expect a dime from you if there was not a dollar given by him first. You got to understand these things to have a good heart about it. Otherwise, bitterness ensues. God loves a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver understands these principles and gives with a happy heart, realizing he can only give because God has already given. And he wants that giving to continue. Amen. 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 Brother Cooper, thank you. All right. It's been good to see y'all.